can say that. Today, as we look here in Judges chapter 6, I want to challenge us with something I think is very important in our life, that our life would be honoring to the Lord. Really, this passage has been used many times to preach from, and normally we look at the conquest of Gideon when he faces the Midianites, and we actually looked at that at the men's meeting this morning in chapter 7, where God was really intending to get the people of Israel to be able to, by those 300 men, accomplish without ever even laying a hand on one of those, the Midianite people, that they would run away. The Bible says they would run, they would cry, and they would flee. And that's exactly what happened when God gave the victory. But today I want to look at really the preparation time in getting to chapter 7, where the conquest was. In chapter 6, God had to accomplish something here before the people of Israel could ever enjoy victory. Now, I won't have you raise your hand, but just think, how many of you in this room like to clean your house? There might be some that could honestly say, I like to clean my house. Some of you might do it because you like the end result of having a clean house. Now, I'm kind of a neat, I guess the word would be neat freak. That's what my siblings always called me, because I was kind of the opposite of them growing up. And I was the weird kid in a family, and I made my bed and tried to keep things clean, and I was weird. For some reason, that's a weird thing to do. It's not natural to like things clean. We like the result, but really we do not like the task of work that it takes to get there. I wonder, have you ever emptied out a place of clutter? Some of you in this room probably cannot stand clutter. By the word clutter, I mean lots of stuff in one place. Too much stuff in one place. You know, when you go up to that closet and you have to open the door very slowly just so everything doesn't come down on top of your head and hurt you, and so you say, quickly shut the door before the things fall down on my head. That's a bit of clutter. How about if you have a storage unit or a place that you store things that you only visit once a year to consider whether or not you'll keep paying for that storage unit, and really it comes to the point where you've forgotten what you have in that storage unit, and most likely it's time to get rid of some of those things that you have. I think we would all agree that clutter can cause a great headaches, but it often seems easiest to keep going on as we have been going and just leave it there and not deal with it. You do realize that ignoring the problem will never make it go away. Ignoring the problem will never make it go away. I've been a person that likes to procrastinate. I'm not a big fan of doing paperwork. When it comes to immigration things, being here in Canada as an American citizen, I had to do paperwork, which many of you had to do, some substantial paperwork, and I'm the kind of person that likes to look at paperwork and push it aside and save it for another time. And eventually it becomes critical that this paperwork is done, or else we might have serious problems when that paperwork was due. Ignoring the problem, though, it never made that paperwork go away. It had to be completed. The truth is that our nation, our families, our homes are being lost to something that is filling our lives, yet being ignored. We continue to work around it, having become accustomed to it and really kind of like having it. I'm speaking today of the sin that is present in your life and in my life. Please do not look around and say, I can say the sin that's in this person's life, it's your husband or your child. I can definitely list some things that are present in their life, but my life, let's be honest with the Lord today and let God search our heart and recognize and point out to us what needs to be dealt with in our hearts. Recently, I deleted from my email box, I have 5 gigabytes available, if that means anything to people, on my Gmail account, and I was 99% full on my, I don't delete emails. And so I figured it's time to delete emails. I'm 99% full on my inbox. Just so you know, if you send me an email, I will read it, and I probably won't delete it. But so I had to clean up some space in my email box, and I deleted 13,000 email advertisements. I thought, that's going to be great. That's really going to open up some space. 13,000 advertisements. People get angry at us when we knock on their door once a year with a gospel tract. I've got 13,000 advertisements, and I don't even subscribe to that many things. And it only cleared 7% of my email box. 13,000. So obviously I have way too many messages in my email account that I need to deal with. You know, we seek and long for God's blessing, often only getting what we can accomplish really without God and settling for that. We live in survival mode most of the time. If I can just get by this week, then everything will be okay. The reality is a first aid kit is a temporary fix. In a situation of a serious medical emergency, while you're waiting for the paramedics to come and then to rush you to the hospital, that first aid kit is there to help to hold you through until the next place where you can get better advanced medical treatment. But to think that we can survive in all medical emergency situations on a first aid kit, we would be foolish to think that way. And how many times in our life are we allowing things in our life that are really cluttering up this heart that God wants to use, but God's saying, I need you to empty your life out of these things that are cluttering your heart to make you a usable vessel and for my blessing to be poured out in your life. You say, you know, I go week to week, and I have a motivation to live for, I have a purpose behind it all, and my question to you is, what will you do when you live for that motivation and you find what you are finally looking to reach? Maybe you'll retire. The reality of retirement is someday that I will reach this age, and my father is finally looking at a retirement soon to be coming. He'll be 62 this year, and he's beginning to look off. It's not as far away for him to be able to retire, and we talked about some things just recently that they had to get in line for him too. But what after that? Once you reach that time of retirement that you've worked your life for, that you've saved up for, that you put hours into work for, you reach that time and it's gone, what happens next? You say, well, I'll die. What will happen next after you die? I'll tell you that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be in heaven for all of eternity. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the truth is, the reality, the Bible tells us that you will burn in hell forever. There's no sweet way to put that. Because the judgment of the wrath of God must be poured out on sin, because God is holy, God is righteous, and God cannot allow sin to enter heaven, for at that point, it would not be in His holy presence any longer, because sin does not allow, holiness is set apart from sin. And the holiness of God, the reason that I fall short of God's glory is because of my sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter where you think you are on the ladder reaching up to the glory of God, you will never attain the holiness, the glory of God. Regardless how much good you do, regardless what you do religiously speaking, the truth is what brings you to enjoy the presence of God is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It washes away that sin. And we'll speak more about that in a little while. But as a Christian, you will one day stand before the King of Kings to allow Him to address what you have done with the life that He gave to you. As you gauge into the purging flames at the day of judgment, you will see everything that you lived for dissipating into smoke. Haggai 1 in verse number 6, it says, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat but have not enough. Ye drink but are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Have you ever put your money in a pocket with holes in it? Reached in later on and the money was gone? That's kind of what Haggai is saying. You live a life struggling, working as hard as you possibly can, and not even realizing that God wants to pour out the windows of heaven, the blessings of heaven upon your life, but you're missing out on something. You have to deal with the sin that's in your life. And this today is what we're going to look at. Before Gideon could lead the nation of Israel to a victory over the Midianites, he had to deal with something. And something that these people became accustomed to. The problem is that we have settled for seconds, we've settled for thirds, even farther down the list, all because we cannot get God's richest blessings. Because our life is filled with the clutter of sin. This clutter of sin must be dealt with. As a parent of young children, the following words often come out of my mouth: it's time to clean up the house. Maybe you've said that before. Maybe you're the only person in your home, and you still find yourself saying that. And I learned very quickly when I lived by myself for a short time that if I pushed it off to somebody else, it never got done, because I was the one responsible for it. It's time to clean up the house. Israel had a great problem before them, and in order for them to see God's blessing, God wanted the house of the people of Israel to be cleaned up. We see, first of all, this afternoon, the overwhelming condition. The overwhelming condition. Now, some of you, when you walk into your children's bedroom, this might describe what you see. Maybe not. Maybe your children are clean, neat freaks like me. Maybe not. But you come in and you are overwhelmed. How did this room get in such a condition? I just cleaned it yesterday or this morning. Well, we've been playing. I'm glad you're having fun with your toys, but you need to clean up your room. The overwhelming condition for the child after playing for an hour or two is that I can't clean up all this stuff. You're the one who got it out. I'm sure you can figure out how to clean it all up. I have children. If you have children, you know what I'm talking about. It's overwhelming for them to realize the condition, and overwhelming as a parent at times for you. The Bible describes here the nation of Israel, that they had been greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. The Bible tells us there in verse number 6, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and it led the children of Israel to cry unto the Lord. What were these people experiencing? First of all, the word impoverished is defined as to be feeble, to be oppressed, to bring low, to dry up, to be empty, to fail, to be made thin. This does not look to me like a person that is enjoying the riches of God's blessings on their life. But how guilty have we been of starving ourselves for the blessings of God that wants to pour out His blessings on our life? And we've starved ourselves from enjoying those. Let's pray quickly. Lord, thank You for this time, and I pray that You would speak to our hearts. Lord, please accomplish Your perfect will in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think of these people, the people that God had promised to Abraham, that through their nation, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That in those that would bless the nation of Israel, they would be blessed. And those that would curse the nation of Israel, those would be cursed. That God was going to look out for this nation, this land of Israel. And God still has a special plan for the people of Israel. Please do not think that the church replaces the people of Israel. That is unbiblical thinking. God still has a plan for the people of Israel. God will never throw them away forever. God will continue to work through the people of Israel. But may I say to you that the people of Israel in this time here in chapter 6 were not enjoying God's blessings. And when you read the book of Judges, you will quickly see the roller coaster ride that the people of Israel were on. They enjoyed the blessings and then they walked away and they went back to the way that they used to know. I heard recently from somebody in another country, they had become a Christian and the fight was too hard as a Christian. They said, I'm going to go back to my other way of living. It's too hard to fight the devil. How sad that is, but how much of a reality is that in our lives that we don't even really want to fight? Here these people were overwhelmed. We find that in quickly surveying, we see their condition. They were living in fear, verse number 2. They were in hiding. They were getting away from these people as best as they possibly could to stay alive. In verse number 3, we see they were working tirelessly. They were still working those crops. They were still out in the field preparing and cultivating the ground, the soil, and planting the seeds and waiting for that harvest to come. Yet they had nothing to show for it. In verse number 4, it says they left no sustenance for Israel. They had nothing to show for it. In verse number 5, their land was destroyed. Really, their lives were realistically pointless. You ever feel this way as a Christian? I believe God wants to pour out His richest blessings on each one in this room. But we toil, and we struggle, and we battle. And God says, look, there's something in your heart that I need to deal with. And you keep pushing it off. You keep pushing it off. It's not going to go away until you deal with it. The Bible says that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we need to come to Him. We need to seek that forgiveness. Ask yourself the question, out of my weekly routine, how much am I storing up in my eternal treasure? How much am I storing up in my eternal treasure? Think about this last week. How much did you put away in your eternal treasure? I'm not talking about your financial bank account. I'm talking about your treasure that you are laying up, as Matthew chapter 6 tells us, that you are laying up treasure in heaven. How much did you lay up this last week? Did you lay up any treasure in heaven this last week? We are not looking at good works as being our motivation. Good works is not the way of salvation. The way of salvation has always been and always will be through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But what are you doing? The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The way that this world knows that you're a Christian is that they see how you live and that you are laying up those treasures in heaven. They see that there's something more important to you than just a paycheck at the end of the week. It's about serving the God that gave you that job in the first place. And I wonder, how much treasure have you laid up? You think, though, in the lives of these people of Israel, God is allowing them to endure such a struggle. Why would God allow the enemy to prevail over his children? In the book of Judges, we find over and over again God's judgment being poured out on the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel would receive a judge or a deliverer, somebody that would come and would free them from the bondage. God would work in their lives and use that. And yet after years of being enjoying freedom, God's blessing, they would turn back into sin. And again, God's judgment would be poured out. And the Bible says that the enemy was allowed to prevail. You often read in the Bible that God delivered them into the hand. God allowed it. You say, how can God be fair and loving if he delivers his people to be in bondage? My friend, we make that choice. We make the choice to return to the bondage. You're struggling with temptation. You're struggling with sin. You make the choice. James chapter 1, it tells us that. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. There is a payment. There is a price that is paid for our choices. And if you're here today and you're without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you right now are making a choice that you will forever pay the consequences for if you do not come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ before it is eternally too late. Choices that we make. We see God's reply to the cry of his children. God's reply in verse number 6, as they cried, in verse number 7, it says, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, it says in verse 8, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, verse 9, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. And we see that God reminds them of the blessings that they at one point had enjoyed. They heard a prophet's message that God sent to them in answer to their cry, and the prophet said, here's God's reply to you. God says, I delivered you from Egypt. You remember that slavery, that bondage that you were enduring? You say, why does God always throw that in their face? Because God's blessings really should be thrown in our face when we live in sin, in the face and ridicule of the God that blessed us. It's exactly what these people were doing. God had reminded them of what he had done, but he had rebuked them of what they had not done. In the end of verse number 10, he says, you have not obeyed my voice. Christians, we're living in sin today. Don't expect the blessings of God in your life. You can't. God will not bless a life of sin. Secondly, we see the ordained cleaner. The overwhelming condition. Secondly, the ordained cleaner. Verse number 11. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. God here comes to Gideon. God, as he speaks to Gideon, he says, I have a work for you to do. But what is Gideon doing? Gideon's living in fear as well. The Bible says that he's threshing wheat in an area where he could not be seen in order to hide it from the people that were coming after and looking in every area possible that they could bring in the harvest so Israel would have nothing left. Remember, these people are impoverished. They have nothing to show for their work, for their labor, for their toil. Gideon's living in fear. Gideon, in verse number 13, he has questions. He has doubts. He says, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Why are we going through what we're going through if your blessing's in our life, if you're with us?" In verse 15, he looked at his possessions and his position. He says, "My Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel?" Verse 15, "Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." He said, looking at myself, there is no way possible that I could ever see you using me. And that's the first place we need to get to, is emptying out ourselves in order for God to be able to use us. God appears here. You'll notice the word Lord in the King James Bible is capitalized, all capitals. The word Jehovah, the self-existent one, the eternal one. God does not need us. God exists all on his own. He did before we were created, and if he destroyed us, he could still exist without us. And if we ever think for a day that God needs us, we are wrong. But God wants to use us. And the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you've heard a message that God is a God of hatred and God is a God of cruelty, don't believe it. God is a God of love, but understand that God is a God of holiness. And sin must be judged. Sin must be dealt with. Don't think that as a sinner you will enter heaven. Regardless of how long you've been a Christian, you will never deserve the splendors of heaven. Never. Even when you arrive there, it will all be because of Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross for you and I. You'll never deserve it. And to think that you can do enough good works to outweigh your bad works, in a way, is looking at that I can earn it and that I deserve it because I've reached that point where I've outweighed my bad. It's foolishness. God does not need us. God wants to use us. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's appointing or ordaining of Gideon was to clean the house of Israel. Look with me in verse 25. "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it." The order was to break down the altar of Baal and the grove there in verse 25. In the Old Testament, there were 19 kings in the northern kingdom and 20 in the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom being Israel, the southern kingdom being Judah. In the north, the northern kingdom of Israel, they never saw one good king. In the south, they saw 7 or 8 kings that many of them started out well and many of them finished well. But there were some that started, and the way they would often start, the first thing that they had to do was casting down those altars and the images that were used to worship false gods. In order for the blessings to come back down upon Israel, the altars, the idols, the images had to be removed, taken out of these people's lives before they could move forward. And these kings recognized that. Isn't it amazing that when a new politician steps in office, often the changes that they make, a lot of them just in their own opinions, but we need to do away with this, we need to do away with this, and then we're going to implement this, and we're going to implement this, we're going to add this into what we're doing. And then another leader comes in, and he undoes what that person does, and then adds something else in. And it's just the way with the kings in the Old Testament. But when a righteous king would step into position, he knew that we must break down these altars. We must tear down these things that are used to worship false gods. Gideon was to throw down, which was in direct rebellion to God. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The world's system of beliefs and directives moves in direct rebellion towards God. You think about where our society has come today. The things that we have accepted as being legal now, the way of the whole gender identity crisis. And may I say to you that the crisis was not created until the teaching was brought in to the schools. Gender confusion and all of that. There is no reason that a child should be confused about his gender until you tell him that he has 5 options to choose from. What's the problem with our society? The problem is that the world's system moves in direct rebellion against a holy and righteous God. And dear Christians, when we follow it and when we accept it, we are in tune, agreeing to it, and saying, well, it's just the way that we have to go. No, it's not. We stand on the Word of God, and we stand for God's holiness, and we must stand for truth, we must stand for right, and allow God's name to be exalted as a Christian. If there is something in your heart today, something in your life that you need to deal with, allow God to take you and pour that out of your life and deal with it. If you've got bitterness in your heart, bring it to the altar today and let God deal with it. If there is anger in your heart, bring it to God today and deal with it. You will never experience the blessings of God until you get it dealt with. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against what? The knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If I'm going to enjoy God's blessings, I need to make sure that my heart has been cleansed of the things, the ground that I've given to the enemy. The Bible says, give no place to the devil. Look, when you give into bitterness, when you give into anger, when you give into gossip, when you give into lying, when you give into these various sins, you are giving a place to the enemy in your life, a place for him to work, and a place for him to destroy your life. And God's blessings cannot come down. When moving against the rebellion against God, you can expect those that love the world to come against you with all that they have. Might be just a sign of protest, walking back and forth down the street. We are protesting you. Maybe outside the church, look, this happens. People walking outside of a church, we're protesting your church because of what you stand for. It's happened before, it'll happen again. But that's only the beginning. Look, until we are drug out in this parking lot and beat because we are a Christian, like many of the apostles faced, we have nothing to complain about. God continues to pour out his mercy. Breaking down these altars and cutting down the grove was dealing with something very symbolic and near to the heart of these people. The word for groves is the word Asherah, which was a symbol of pillars, also known as Asherim. These were the images of Asherah, the mother of 70 gods, including the mother of Baal. Please understand, this is not to be confused when you look up the word grove that Abraham planted in Genesis 21 and verse 33. This was a tree or an orchard that brought fruit and shade for the place of Abraham's worship of the true God. But of course, what God designed, Satan perverts and corrupts. And these became a part of worship. As God commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 21 to 22, you would see that God says you need to tear down those groves. And in those verses, if you'll take time to read it, you'll see the warning of the result that it could have on the society to come, on your children and on their children. And Christians, if you do not deal with the sin in your life today, it will not be just consequences for your life personally. It will carry to your generations to come. All because you chose not to deal with it. The second order was to take everything once used to sacrifice to the false god and burn it. Look in verse 26. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. And take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. He was to take the bullocks used to knock down the altar for the sacrifice to the Lord. Please understand, these altars were not built to sacrifice to the true God. These altars that Gideon is commanded to take down, these were built to worship Baal, a false god. If you remember, in the people of Israel, there was a golden calf that was made. And that golden calf became what Aaron said, this be your God that delivered you out of Egypt. The true God became corruptible, something that they could see, something that they could touch. He said, this is the God that delivered you. And I don't read anywhere before that a golden calf led them out of Egypt. It was the creator of the universe, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. He was to take the bullocks and offer those on the sacrifice. He was to use the wood from the grove to burn on that altar. So we see, first of all, the overwhelming condition And secondly, we see the ordained cleaner. Gideon was the ordained cleaner. When you go into your children's room, time to clean up the room, they say, okay, Mom, have fun. Nope. You, my son, you, my daughter, made the mess. You can what? Clean it up. God says, Gideon, you've got a work to do. I want you to clean up the house of Israel. Something that you need to deal with. And thirdly and lastly this afternoon is the overnight cleansing. The overnight cleansing. We look in verse 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Gideon had to deal with the sin before Israel would move forward in victory. Gideon didn't have an easy task before him. He was dealing with a situation that was very near to the heart of God's people. If you remember in Exodus 20 and verse number 3, God commands his people to have no other gods before him. I believe recently pastor spoke on idols. Placing things before God. God says you are to have no gods before me. He warned them against this worship in Exodus 34 verses 12 to 17. We won't take time to look at it, but we can look at it later. Exodus 34 verses 12 to 17. God placed within the heart of every human being, think about this, God placed within the heart of every human being a desire to worship. When I speak to people at the door, there is various things that they say. But often they'll say, well, I'm a Buddhist, I'm a Hindu, I'm a Muslim, I'm Sikh, I'm Catholic. There's all kinds of things that they could say that they are, but I spoke with a Hindu or a Buddhist man just a few weeks ago, and he talked about worship and things. And I said, don't you find it interesting that when you peel back all the teaching, you separate all that teaching from religion, that there is something within the heart of man to worship? Every culture, every nation, every land has some form of worship. You go into Stanley Park and you see totem poles. And these totem poles are different messages, and I'm not even going to try to embark on what all of those things represent. But there's often legends and stories and the gods of these different parts of nature and astrology and looking at the stars and the planets and trying to figure all of these things out. It's amazing how God often will direct the mind and the focus to the heavens, but never to the God that created them. God put within the heart of man the desire to worship. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. Verse number 18. Romans chapter 1, verse number 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. I believe through these verses we can see that God's punishment is clearly revealed. But it's because God says, I've revealed myself already to them. In verse number 20, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You may be here today and you are a practicing atheist or an agnostic, somebody that doesn't believe in God. Look, that comes by reading things, by being taught things. The Bible clearly says here, God says, for the invisible things of me have been clearly seen. How? By creation. God has spoken to us through what we call general revelation, his creation. But God has also spoken to us by his special revelation, that is his word. In his general revelation, God teaches us that we are to worship the heavens, we're to worship something. In special revelation, we learn who we worship. The God of the Bible, the Creator, the God of Israel, the God who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, because he loved you and I to die in our place. Let's read on in this passage, verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. I'm not going to continue to go on. I have more written here from this passage in Romans chapter 1. I'd encourage you to read the remainder of Romans chapter 1. But we see really the condition of where our world is today. Speaking about allowing people to be given up to their own lust. God gave them over to their own uncleanness, to do what they wanted with their own bodies. The Bible tells us that they would change the natural use of what they are intended for against nature. In verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense or that payment of their error, which was meat. What happened was we brought God down from his supreme level as holy, as righteous, as God, and we brought him down into a plane where we can see, we can touch, we can feel him. Making him, as the Bible says here in verse 23, corruptible. My friend, when God becomes a corruptible being, he can no longer be God, for then nature would have power over him. Jesus Christ displayed clear power over nature when he was here on this earth. God displayed clear power over nature when he said, let there be, and there was. When we bring him down to a level of corruption, corruptible things, he can no longer be God. Think about where Gideon was here. Gideon had to deal with something very difficult. As Gideon obeyed God and dealt with the altar in verse 27, Gideon was dealing with culture, even in his family. There's a lot of different cultural backgrounds in this room. Many people from different nations, many people that think different ways, many people that have probably been involved in worshiping other things and practicing different things. And the reality is, when you turn to the Savior, those things have to be done away with. I encourage you not to just keep a little idol, a little statue in your house. You say, well, it belonged to... No. You have to be careful with these things. You give a place to the devil and he'll take full advantage of it. God said, I want it destroyed. Cultural family traditions cannot continue just because they are traditions. If it rebels against God, do away with it. Purge your house from it. Purge your life from it. Just because your parents watch videos doesn't mean you continue to watch the same videos that dishonored God. Look, just because your father or your mother had a habit that was dishonoring to God does not mean you continue to carry it through. You say, well, it's part of our culture. I'm sorry, if your culture rebels against God, you must do away with it. The Bible says here that their culture became worshiping Baal. That is not the culture that God intended for these people. He said, I want it done away with. Carrying on family bitterness and pride will give Satan a stronghold that he will run with for the rest of your lives. Giving into lust and sexual bondage just because it has become culture is a ground that every Christian must regain in their lives. Rebellion and witchcraft must not continue. By the way, it's compared to, by the prophet Samuel, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft in 1 Samuel 15:23. Pride and stubbornness is often looked at as a natural thing. Please understand, it is sin. You say, I have no sin to deal with. My friend, you need to come here to this altar today and say, God, search me. Know me. Show me. Because if I want God's blessings, you want God's blessings, it must be dealt with. The men come that next morning and they were furious. Look, these people were not in love with the God of the Bible. How do I know? Because I see their passion that they came with. The Bible says they came to the point to go to Gideon's father. We will kill him. We will kill him. To get to that point, you have to see that these people were holding on to something very dear. Gideon became known as the Baal contender, to be called Jerubbaal. Sin must be dealt with before we can experience God's blessings. In conclusion, if you are here today without the Savior, understand you must deal with your sin. The sin issue that is before you can ever enjoy the blessing of heaven. Repent of your sin and turn to the Savior who died for your sin. In Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, Jesus himself says, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." In Acts 3 and verse 19, it says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Remission comes by that blood of Christ. The removal of the sin of our life only comes through the shed blood of Christ. Matthew 26 and verse 28, Jesus himself says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission, or the removal of sin." Acts 2:38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." I truly believe that a repentance comes before salvation. I've had discussion with people before that, "Oh, does a person actually have to be repentant?" And I will tell you that at that very moment, they will not turn from every sin that they've ever committed. But they will have a genuine desire to recognize what my sin did to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, that it cost him his very life. If they are to think that I can go to heaven and still live the way I choose without that repentant heart, there's really no point in them even being saved. Because what sin are they being saved from? Repentance comes before and is the beginning of salvation. Before a person can be saved, they must understand they are a sinner. And if you're here today without the Savior, the very first step you must realize is that you are a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The wages of sin, chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That's it. That's hopeless. The price tag of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But the Bible tells us, as Jesus said, this blood is the New Testament, just shed for many for the remission of sins. You see, the law could only condemn, but that New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, will be called Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. He wants to save you today, but you must turn to him. Christian, are you here today and God is placing his finger on many sins in your life? Please understand, you will not enjoy God's blessings and victories in your life until you get them dealt with. Some of you in this room are quite capable of coming to an altar here at the front and using it when God convicts your heart, but you choose not to. I know we don't have room for everybody at this altar, but I truly believe if God is working in your heart, you need to do something in that very time and let God deal with it. There's nothing sacred necessarily about this altar. It's not a magical place, but it's where you get alone with God. And you say, "God, you've shown me this today. I want your blessings. But I know there are some things in my life that I need to deal with. I've got bitterness. I've got anger. I've been deceitful. I've been unfaithful. I've been giving into the lust of my flesh." Deal with them. Come to the altar and allow God to empty out your closet of clutter. Allow God to come and clean your house, his house, the temple of the Holy Ghost. Sinner, will you turn from your sin today and turn to the Savior? God will save you. God will set your life on a path that you'll never look back with regret if your eyes are stayed on him. I'm thankful for the life that God's allowed me to live. I don't know what's in store. I don't even know if I'll live through tomorrow. But I want my heart's desire to always be that my life is pleasing to my Savior. If there's something in my life, I want God to take care of it. And I'll be honest with you, I could tell you things right now that I know God needs to deal with in my personal life. You say, "Well, tell us." Well, no. That's for me and God to know. I don't believe we need to walk around and tell each other what problems that we have. Yes, as a way of prayer, yes, but there are personal things that you take to God. and you get alone with God. You say, God, would you deal with me? I want to go on and see a great victory. Gideon had to break down the altar. Gideon had to cut down the grove. The place of worship that stole the worship of the true God. What is stealing that place in your life? What place have you opened up to the enemy and he has that nice, easy access into your heart? Reclaim that ground today, would you? Come to the Lord. If you're here without the Savior, you come. As